The reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Good morning, everyone. Last week we spoke about giving 10 minutes a day to just reflect and rest in the presence of Jesus. I hope that you had an opportunity to do that. I know that some of us may have done 2 minutes and thought it felt like 10. Others of us may have already planned that into our life already, and we know what it means to just sit in the presence of God, just like sitting next to a good friend, no need for speech, no need for talking, but just to be with Jesus. And that's what we spoke about last week. And today we're going to be talking about becoming like Jesus, the actual process of transformation. How do we actually change who we are in order to become more like Jesus? I guess one of the answers that a lot of us might immediately jump to is, well, you should get along to church. There's a great quote from a man, G.K. Chesterton, who lived at the turn of the 19th and 20th century. He was a great public Christian figure, both writing novels for enjoyment and theological books as well. And he said this. He said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car." It's quite clever, actually. And he's right. Just going to church doesn't actually make you a Christian. And that's to use the word Christian not as a denomination or as a religion choice, but in its original form. And you might remember we got to the very part of Acts where the people were first called Christians, those who reminded the people in their world so much of Jesus that they were called little Jesus or Christians. It wasn't meant to be necessarily a positive or a negative, it was just a term that said they are the ones who follow Jesus, not those who go to church. And so going to church can be one of the answers we think that will actually transform us to be more like Jesus, but as we know, those who went to church in Jesus' own day or synagogue, those who knew the most and who went the most were actually those who were furthest from God, ironically. So if the length of church doesn't help, how do we actually change? Because we might have been coming to church, we might have been reading our Bibles and praying, but measured against anyone else in the community in which we live right here, we just have the same levels of anxiety, we have the same pressures, we have the same responses. When things go wrong, we're looking and wanting the same things as all of those around us, not actually being changed at all. And that's because, as we heard last week, we're always being formed in one direction or another. We're either being formed towards Jesus, which we call being transformed, and that happens through renewal, or we're being conformed, and that happens just by living in the world. Just you and I growing up in this part of the world makes us a certain kind of person. And in fact, Jesus described the world in which he lived like this. It's the world's shortest parable, as far as I can find, in Jesus' teaching. Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded by Luke, Jesus tells this one-line parable with a one-line explanation. So if you want to learn a parable off by heart, this is it. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit?" That's it. That's the parable. And normally he would just give them pause and say, well, think about that. Can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into the same problem? Won't they both fall into the same difficulty? Won't they both be injured and have accidents in life the same way as each other. You wouldn't pick someone who was blind in order to be safely navigated through the world. And Jesus gives this explanation. He says, the blind, they can't lead the blind. And this is what he says as a result. This is his explanation. So one more line. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. He tells us what this parable about the blind leading the blind means. It means if you're being taught by those who don't really know the truth or those who don't really understand life as it truly is, you are following the blind, and you also will be blind just like your teacher, and you will both fall into the same kind of difficulty. But Jesus says if you are fully trained by your teacher, then you'll be able to see. And that's the whole of the message of today, that we need to be able to see Jesus in order to know who he is, and that's why we spoke about being with him, in order to become like him. And the word here, to be fully trained, is the same word to be used for athletic training. And the word student here is the word that is often translated disciple. But of course, because it's talking about a teacher, it's not just a rabbi, a teacher, then it's students. We are students, whether we like it or not. We're always students of something or someone or somebody. And we're either being conformed to the rest of the world, like the blind leading the blind, or we're being transformed to be more like Jesus because our eyes are opened and we see the truth. And what's the truth that Jesus is revealing? Well, the first part of the passage that was read for us today was this. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus here is saying, I praise you, God, that there are those who can see the truth about who you are, our Heavenly Father. And then he says, all things have been committed to me by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is Jesus coming to a point in his ministry where he's trying to encourage his disciples to say, even though no one else can see it, when you look at me, you see the Father. You see who God is. You find out what God is like. That's a huge claim. But Jesus here is saying, if you follow my life and teachings, if you don't just want my life but adopt the lifestyle that I have, you will know the Father and the Father will know you. That's his promise. And you will be just like me. So how do we become like Jesus? Well, it's a supernatural transformation. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens through training and through practice. But it happens initially because God is the one who reveals himself through Jesus to us, to those whom he chooses. It's hard to believe, but it's true, that God is the one who actually decides who gets to see who he truly is. And the way we get to see who he truly is to see Jesus. Now, we'd hope that you'd see Jesus when you come to church, and we'd hope that you'd see Jesus when you read your Bibles and spend time with others who are followers. We hope that you'd see what little Jesuses look like when you join with the church. That's the prayer and hope of all. That's what it would look like to have maturity, that we would expose the fullness of Christ as we grew up together, as Ephesians might put it. But what's the kind of story that you and I will follow without even trying? Because this is about formation. About forming, and particularly about spiritual formation. How does that actually come about? Well, it comes about unintentionally. That is, you don't have to do absolutely anything for it to be done to you. But if you want to be intentional and to be more like Jesus, then there are things you can do that will help. Jesus describes, once he says that I'm the one who reveals who God is and those whom I choose, he then offers this invitation, verse 28. Come to me, All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The first thing in the step to becoming like Jesus is to realize that the life that you and I have is going to feel wearisome and burdened. It was true of his day, and it's true of our day. You and I live in perhaps the most wealthy time in all of human history. We have more things at our disposal. We have more health options than ever before. We have everything. And yet our culture, our Western culture, is racked by loneliness. It's racked by despair. It's racked by unhappiness and anxiety and worry. But that's the life that everyone has. As we said last week, if you say, I'm not busy, I'm really relaxed, people think there's something wrong with you. Our culture will form us to have that story of busyness and accumulation of things. And the reason we do that is because the end result of our culture and the story that it's telling is that if you have this in place and this in place, if I have my family right, if I have my work right, if I have my work-life balance right, and if I have my health right, and if I have my finances okay, the end result, what's the goal of that life? Happiness. That's the goal of life in Western world, to be happy. I do what makes me happy. And so that might mean in all kinds of areas, that I do what I think I need to do in order to achieve happiness. But as the psychologist, who's an Australian psychologist, Russ Harris, who's written a great book called The Happiness Trap, he says those who try to make happiness their end goal, which is simply pretty much what we're told everywhere and all the time, if we make happiness our goal, something that makes us feel good, he says we will always end up unfulfilled and frustrated. Because happiness by its very nature is experience-based. If you're having something good happen, you'll be happy. If it's something bad, you'll be unhappy. And you and I have all lived long enough to know that there is no such thing as a place where everything is permanently good. The story our culture tells is if you put all the pieces in place, that happiness will be the result. But the problem with happiness is that it's fleeting. It doesn't stay. It has to be replaced by something else to make it happy. And so we live this life of constant busyness. And because that's the goal, and because we think that that's the end of life or the purpose of life, we do things in order to do that. We don't actually have to actually think about what we're doing. We do them. And because we do them, they actually do something to us. We call them habits. And so we'll get up early in the morning and try and fit in a gym session so that we're extremely tired by the time we get to work. We'll always, if the boss says to stay back, we'll stay back at work and we'll do the hours that are needed because that's going to make me happy in the long run when I get to where I'm trying to achieve. We'll do all these things without even thinking, and these things do something to us. We're not just doing them, they happen to us. A simple example as an illustration from John Mark Comer is one that I completely identify with, and that's coffee. When I first had coffee, I thought it was the worst tasting thing in the planet, right up there with broccoli and Brussels sprouts. It was shocking. It's like my mouth just kind of closed up. It was so bitter. And so when I first tried it, that's how my mum and dad drank it. And I went, this is awful. And they said, add sugar. I went, okay. So I added 6. And you know what? It actually didn't taste too bad. You know what it tasted like? Sugar. I love sugar. And then there was this kind of little bitter aftertaste. That's how my coffee started. But over time, that's changed a little. So how many sugars do I have in coffee now? None. I love the taste of coffee. Does it taste any different than it used to? No. It's because I've done it. I've drunk coffee over and over and over. It's done something to me. It's actually changed the way my brain processes what it tastes like. From something that I thought was horrifying and awful to something that's completely, not just acceptable, but needed almost. You know? that's what happens in our world. And that happens without even thinking. It happens to us in all ways. And people might wake up one day and go, how did I just do that horrifying thing that I just did? And the answer is, you've been practicing for it all your life without even knowing. It happens to us. And it happens to us through a couple of ways. One, through relationships, the family that we grow up in, the people that we are with. See this in teenagers all the time. Just put my daughter on a plane this morning to Fiji, hoping she comes back. And they all dress the same. So they all turn up, and it's like a pack of sheep in the shopping centre. They all look the same, and they all go the same. They all have the same hair and the same clothes. And that's just on the outside, but then they start to think and talk like each other. And they use this word like all the time. Like all the time. Relationships are one of the things that form us, whether we want them to or not. And of course, the last one is the environment, the actual place that you and I spend our time. There are places that we have to spend our time, and just like coffee, they might end up being places that we want to spend our time. To places where we feel that we need to spend our time. And you know, there's no work required for any of that. No effort. It will happen, and it has happened to each one of us, whether we like it or not. Jesus calls that kind of life a weary and burdened life. Does that ring true to you? Does Jesus sound like he knows what he's talking about? Sure does to me. I know the weary one. So many people I talk to say, I'm just tired. But that's because they do everything that makes them happy. And they're not happy. They're just burdened. It feels like the weight of the small world of which they're a part is on their shoulders. They're looking unfulfilled and frustrated. And Jesus makes this invitation to anyone whose life is like that, come to me. And what's his promise? His promise is, I will give you rest. Doesn't say I'll give you happiness. He doesn't say that I'll give you a perfect life in a perfect house with 2.3 children. He says, I will give you rest. It won't be wearisome. It won't be a burden. It'll be rest. And he says, this is how I'm going to give you rest. That's the invitation for all of us. If we come to Jesus and we want to be like him, if we want to become like him, then he says, I can give you rest, and this is how you become like I promise. Take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, if you want to find this life that's free of weariness and burden, come to me. I can give you that life. How do you get that life from Jesus? You take his yoke upon you and learn from him. In other words, how are you and I going to become like Jesus? We have to learn what it means to live like Jesus by being yoked to him. Now, I'm pretty sure all of you would probably know what a yoke is, but just in case, it's the piece of timber, and I'm sure Tony would have seen this in Bali a few times, I'm sure. A piece of timber which has two arcs on it, and under each is a bullock or some kind of animal that is then attached to a harness, and they will then pull something behind them. It could be a cart, it could be a plough, it could be produce. Whatever it might be, these two things are put together. And in the ancient world, and probably still in the world today, no one would put two crazy young cows in together to try and pull that yoke, because they just run in all different directions. That's why the Philistines, when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, they put it on a cart with two young cows and said, just go wherever you like. You know, they're not going to go on the path. I'll go wherever God wants to take it. And it ends up back in Israel. That's a story for another day. But the point is that they never do that. They always have an experienced one who learnt how to pull and to have this yoke next to an inexperienced one, and that inexperienced one then learns what it means to follow the master, what it means to be obedient. And that's exactly what Jesus is promising. He says, if you want to know the Father, if you want to be able to have a relationship with God and become like me, then yoke yourself to me. We're going to walk side by side, and you're going to see what life's really about. Right next to me. Not going to let you off going on your own way, but you're going to learn from me. What are we going to learn? Jesus tells us something here that it's not really said anywhere else. This is the one place Jesus tells us about his own character. We're told about his character in many places in the Gospels and in the letters that explain Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and his return and the way that we should live in the meantime. But here is Jesus himself saying the one time what he is like in his own understanding of who he is as the perfect image of God, representing who God is to us. He's revealing the Father to us. And what is it that he reveals? That God is gentle and that God is humble. Two words that we would never normally use for God. And yet here Jesus says, that's what God requires of you and me. That we would be gentle and that we would be humble. And if we do those two things, the promise is we'll find rest for our soul. How do we do it? We need to learn the life from Jesus. We need to walk alongside him. That's how we become transformed, because we're being formed towards the world in conformation with the world, or we're being transformed as we walk with Jesus. Who we walk with makes all the difference. And Jesus here is saying, you will not know the Father without me, but if you come with me, you'll be just like me. That's the promise. But it takes a couple of things, you might notice. The challenge is, if the invitation is to come, then the challenge is this, to take the yoke and to learn. There's two things that Jesus says we have to do. Take the yoke, which he tells us is easy in verse 30, and to learn from him. Learn what life is about. That's the burden. And he says, the life I promise is a life to the full. I'm going to give you the life that God made us for. It's not going to be a life that's aimed at happiness. It's not going to be a life that's aimed at self-fulfillment and self-actualization and self. It's not going to be a life of accumulation and consumption. It's going to be a life of humility. It's going to be a life of gentleness. Ultimately, a life of going wherever Jesus goes, because you're walking beside him, yoked together. And Jesus says, that kind of life, you'll find rest for your soul. Will you get tired? Absolutely. Will you feel like the weight of the world on your shoulders? Yes, absolutely. But you'll know that you actually have rest in me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So how are we going to do it? Well, as G.K. Chesterton said, you can't do it just by turning up to church, like standing in the garage and hoping for a car. Wouldn't that be easy? And the truth is, you can't actually microwave character. I think it's pretty hard in a world like yours and mine, and our world that we live in together. Everything is pretty quick, except the internet. Everything is pretty quick. Okay, except services New South Wales. Well, except Optus on the phone. Actually, there's a lot of places where it's not quick. Yep, okay. But in general, our world works very quickly and very instantly. And so instead of cooking, you can microwave. It's not cooking, it's reheating, just so in case you weren't sure. You can't do that with character. You can't just instantly. How good would it be if I said, I want to be like Jesus, and I heard a sermon on Jesus says to love your enemies and go, okay, that's great, I've heard it, I can do it, thanks. Easy. And then you go out and walk into an enemy. Instead of trying to walk across the street or getting those feelings of bitterness or anger or just recrimination or even retribution, you go up to them and go, hey, how you doing? Lovely to see you, because you suddenly love your enemies. Is that how it really operates? No. But that's the claim that Jesus says is the life that he'll give to you. Will you be someone who stops lying and starts telling the truth? because of Jesus. Because you heard a sermon or you came to church and they said lying's bad for you. Oh, great, I've got to tell the truth all the time. No problem. Or to love your neighbour. You know, the one whose tree hangs over your fence and who has late night parties, that neighbour. Yeah, it's easy. I'll go home, I'll help them. You know what, I'll even help them replant the tree. Why not plant it on my site? Who knows what might happen. But that's just not how it works. That's why Jesus says you have to walk with him. You have to learn from him. It's going to take practice. It's going to take time and effort to do it. The two things that won't work are just coming to church and knowing the Bible, even though they're very great things to do. In fact, I would encourage you, because we need each other in order to do it. We need community in order to be changed. If the things that form us are the story of our life and the goal that we have and the people that we're with and the environment in which we go, then we need to be with other like-minded people who are also seeking to be like Jesus and to become like him. We're talking here about character formation particularly. We need to be together. So we need that. But we can't just think our way to transformation. We can't just learn something and go, that makes me different. It may be the start of a process. But the other myth that I think sometimes we have is, because God is in charge, I don't have to do anything. He'll just change me as he wants to. That's not true. And I found this great saying. I haven't personally heard it before, but apparently it's quite common in different parts of the world. It's talking about life, and it says, without him, without Jesus, we can't do life. And at the same time, without us, Jesus won't do life in us. Without him, we can't do it. But without our input and our effort, he won't do it. You actually have to take up the yoke. You actually have to learn. You actually have to walk with him in order for it to happen. We're going to need some kind of counter to the normal formation that happens for you and for me. The things that happen without even trying, of who we become. How are we going to do it? Well, there's a lot of things that we could do. But we're certainly going to have to learn the real story of the world, and we live that through Jesus. We learn who God really is, we learn who we really are, and we learn our part in it. We're going to have habits that can break old habits. We're going to have to change the things that we do regularly, and that's hard to do, that form and shape us. It's going to take training. It's going to take the relationships that are part of what form us and a community that will help to counter the ideas of the world that it's all about being happy. We can't follow Jesus alone. And the great thing about being part of a relationship is two things. You can be encouraged and you can be exposed. The one that we mostly like to talk about is being encouraged. You can be encouraged. You can see there are others who struggle with the same things that you do. It can be a great encouragement to see them have a breakthrough in some part of their life and character where something shines through that wasn't there before, a peace that before when they used to be anxious all the time, or a love that was used to be a hatred and anger towards other people. Those kinds of changes are exciting. But the other thing is you get exposed in community. You can't hide. As one writer said it, I used to think I was a great man until I got married. He says, now I realize that I'm just selfish, self-absorbed, and always thinking about myself, because his wife was telling him. And he said, and you know what? Before I married her, I thought she was the most amazing, beautiful woman. Now I realize that she's just as bad as me. You see, when you live under the same roof for the same time, you'll find out one way or another. You will be exposed. You won't be able to hide for too long. They're the things that will need to change us. We need to see what's going on. But to finish, what's the environment? Well, I gave a clue at the very beginning, which you would not have remembered, which was transformation to be like Jesus is a supernatural exercise. It has to be God who's doing it in partnership with our effort. We're not earning our salvation, but we have effort in becoming like Jesus. And what the effort does is it puts us in the right place and time and environment in order for God to be able to work his will in us and change us to be like his Son. And of course, the atmosphere or the environment of which that is the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, it's so good that I go away, because when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and the Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out so that you won't just be someone who doesn't get anxious anymore, but someone who loves to actually be at peace. You'll be someone who's changed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. That's the environment, and there's lots of ways it's spoken about in the Bible, but the simplest one that matches to this picture of having a yoke and learning from Jesus is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, or to be led by the Spirit, another way of saying just follow Jesus. To be led by the Spirit, to be led by Him who walks by our side. To walk in the Spirit, to put effort in so that we might change under God's good hand. That's the change that He promises. And they're the ways that we do it. And so we're going to work on what those transformations should be. We're going to try and work on those together as a church. In the new year, we're going to just pick one every quarter. We're going to spend our time, our energy, our practice, if you like, our training, on learning from Him. So let's pray that we might have the Holy Spirit at work in us. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for Jesus. We thank you that He reveals you truly to us. We thank you that He wants to form His character in us, that we would become people who are gentle and humble in heart, and that we would find true rest in a world that is completely unrest. Help us to look to Him, and help us to be transformed by the Holy Spirit at work in our life. Help us to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Father, we know it's a long process. It's not going to be easy. We thank you, nevertheless, for the promise that Jesus makes that when we come, we will find rest. And that when we take up the yoke next to Him, we will learn about life. But the yoke will be easy and the burden will be light. So, Father, we pray, may we see that, even just glimpses, even today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.